Well, good morning. Hey guys, I'm Jamie. And if you have just been joining us this Sunday, we have been in the middle of a series called Out of the Shallows, talking about how to get out of the shallows and take a step deeper in our faith, no matter where you find yourself. Like whether you're a curious skeptic, just looking to see if there's something real or powerful to this Jesus thing, or whether you're a relatively new Christian, a hungry novice wanting to grow in your faith and find that thing that you're looking for, or whether you are a restless veteran looking for the next level, or maybe simply a cure for your stagnation, this series is for you. Even if you're someone that's relatively happy with where they are spiritually, perhaps along the way so far, you've already started to feel a little bit of healthy dissatisfaction for where you are. But the goal of this series is really simple. The goal is that we all together would just get deeper, and that as a result, our faith would become more powerful to us and more compelling to others. And the central urgency, if you will, of the whole series has been this idea that when we think of going deeper, we normally think that's church's job. But we discovered on week one, perhaps surprisingly, that we have a role to play. And unless we play that role, we run the risk of getting in the way of what God wants to do. Like God is doing his part, but unless or until we do our part, chances are no amount of church, no amount of sermons, no amount of songs, and no amount of podcasts are gonna take you to the depths or that you wanna find or those that God is excited for you to find. And that's what this series is about. This series is about four things that we need to start doing in our faith, four dials that we need to start turning in our faith, four roles that we need to start stepping up and playing in our faith if we want to get out of the shallows and experience all of the depths that God has for us. And week one, we looked at principle number one, and that was that you need to feed yourself. And we've been doing this really cool experiment, 21 days of deep, where you get a text message with a passage every morning and you have a format for feeding yourself. It's been awesome. If you're tracking along with that, I'm proud of you. And if you would love to join in, you are welcome to do that. You can text 21 spelled out to 555-888. And then last week we moved on to principle number two, which was simply that you've got to get off the couch. And we've got to get off the couch and start working out what God is working in. And a lot of us made the decision that this summer, we're going to start working out our faith in a way that maybe we haven't before. And I hope that's going well for you. Today, though, I want to jump into principle number three. And I want to talk about things that you shouldn't do alone. Have you ever discovered that something was in that category of things you shouldn't do alone? Or maybe you discovered it was in that category too late? Like take ladders, for example. You always think ladders, climbing a ladder, I got this, right? And you usually do got this right up until you don't got this. Like this guy, for example, he's like, you know, I don't need a spot, I'm good. I'm just gonna put a ladder on a table. On a table! What in the world could possibly go wrong here? That is what could go wrong. Ladders are probably in the category of things you shouldn't do alone, but it's not just ladders. Moving is probably in that category, right? Like this guy we're about to see has this brilliant idea. He's like, hey, I'm gonna take my TV, put it in a tarp, and I'm gonna lower it from the second story with a rope. I don't need any help. And then like, here he goes, you can just roll it. Yeah, like, she's like, yeah, here, just, oh no, yeah, that. Listen to this.
The truck of your car broke.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks for that, thank you. Moving, maybe not something you always wanna do alone. Or how about another one, there's always working out. You ever been in the gym and someone was like, hey, do you want a spot? And you're like, nah, I'm good, I got this. And then you're like, nope, don't got this. Has anybody actually been here? I totally have been right here. Look at this guy. And just when you think you still have your man card.
Mom!
Oh, happy Mother's Day. Mothers, you're always there for us in our worst moments. working out can be one of those things that you don't want to do alone. And there are all kinds of things that are in that category, like even more serious things, you know, like starting or ending a serious relationship, probably not a decision you just want to make alone, you know, or changing your job or quitting a job, probably something you want to involve some other people in on the process, or a big purchase like a TV or a house or moving cities or getting a tattoo or going skydiving for the first time, you know? There are just even whole categories of life where you just know, I don't want to handle this in isolation. Like whether it's relationships or finances or physical health or parenting, you just have this sense that you shouldn't journey alone. Well, this morning, what I want to suggest to you and propose to you is that faith is in that category. That faith is one of those things that you shouldn't do alone. At least not if you want to get deeper. Not if you want to continue to grow in your faith and explore all the depths that God has for you, or even if you just want to find out if there's something to this Christianity thing. No, your faith is something that you're going to need to invite people into. And I know that some of the men in the room are like, check please. Y'all about to make me share my feelings. I'm out. And for real though, maybe more of us, both men and women, maybe that idea makes you feel a little bit uneasy. And I understand potentially for two reasons are at play here. One is personality, of course. You know, some of us are more introverted than others. Some of us are more verbal than others. Some of us are more private than others. Some of us are more collaborative than others. And some of us just don't have one of those personalities that leans towards inviting people into anything. And so that's one reason. Another reason is tradition, perhaps. Like perhaps you grew up in a church where the tradition was that faith was just a private thing. Like it was just a between you and God kind of thing. Or maybe you grew up in a house where faith was just never talked about. Like it was just politics and religion. You just don't, you know, talk about them. Or maybe you just grew up in a culture where men didn't share, or strong people weren't vulnerable, or independent women didn't need anybody. I don't know. And then here I come this morning with a sermon where I'm about to invite you to consider your faith happening in community. And I know right from the start that some of us are gonna go, and I just want you to know that I know that what we're talking about today is gonna require some of you to defy your personality a little bit. And I think that's okay. And now no one's gonna make you do anything, don't worry, but don't forget that, man, some of the biggest times of growth often happen outside our comfort zone. And I'm also aware, and I just want you to know that I know that for others of you, what we're gonna talk about today might actually require you to defy a little bit of your tradition, whether it be your church tradition or your cultural one. And I think that's okay too. Any tradition that gets in the way of what God wants for you, it's not a good tradition. There are a lot of great traditions out there, but if your church tradition has your faith as just a me thing, just a sitting in rows thing, an individual thing, well, I would love to suggest that maybe it's getting in the way. And that piece of it this morning, I'm gonna invite you to perhaps reconsider, because believe it or not, faith is in that category of things that you just shouldn't do alone. In fact, you can't do alone. Not if you are a curious skeptic or a hungry novice or a restless veteran looking for deeper in your faith. And to show you why I think that, I want to read you a passage today from the letter called Hebrews in the New Testament. Now, as we saw week one, if you were here, the book of Hebrews is written by an author that we're not sure of. Many people think it's Paul, but he's writing to a group of Christians whom he loves and whom he wants to push forward in their faith and push them deeper from all different kinds of levels. And the first couple of verses in the passage we're reading today, I think will give you the context. I'm just gonna go ahead and read them. Here's how it picks up what we're gonna read today. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, he loves these people, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, this is an old temple reference, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, .. That's how he begins. Now, I don't know if that made a ton of sense to you, but the reason the word since is there is because this is what he's been talking about for 9 chapters of this letter. He's, for 9 chapters, has been talking about who God is, the amazing things that he's done, and the incredible reasons that we have for having faith in Jesus. And the reason he's saying since is because he is about to apply it. He's about to turn the corner to action. Since all this amazing stuff is true, therefore, here's what I want you to do. And this is the part that I really want you to pay attention to. I want you to pay attention to what he says next. And I'm gonna do it a little differently. Rather than put it on the screens, I'm actually just gonna read it out loud. And I want you to pay attention because there is a particular phrase that he repeats several times that is the entire point of this passage. In fact, it's the entire point of this morning. And it's the reason that I'm up here talking about ladders and bench press. So I want you to listen, see if you can pick it out. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 10, 22 through 25. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you catch it? What did he repeat? I heard someone say, let us. Yeah. In case you missed it, I'm gonna read it again, all right? This is gonna be an all participation. This time as you're listening, whenever I read it, I just want you to say it out loud, all right? Here we go, let's try it. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure waters. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us, not let me, not let you, not let them, us. Why? Because faith is not just a me thing. It's a we thing. Faith is not just a me thing. Faith is a we thing. It's not just a solo mission. It's a group project. It's not just a golf tournament. It's a football game. Faith is not just a me thing. It's a we thing. And that's why this morning, if you have never done so, I'm gonna invite you to make the jump from me to we in your faith, perhaps for the first time. And I'd love to tell you how to do that. For those of you who've already made that jump today, I'm gonna invite you to dive into it in a way that you never have before. And I wanna give you a grid for how I think that could happen. Or hey, if you've already tried community and you're like, it didn't work, man, today I wanna invite you to try it again because I wanna give you a resource that I think might make it work this time. Or to sum it all up, regardless of who you are, today the invitation is just to give your faith friends. To give your faith friends. And because I know that there's gonna be some natural resistance to that, what I wanna do today is I wanna make a case for it from this passage. And then I wanna give you a step you can take and then just leave the ball in your court. And the reason I say I wanna make a case from this passage is because I don't know if you noticed, but in those verses that he just wrote to them that I just read and that incidentally were written for us indirectly, he pointed out or identified four things that are in the let us category. He pointed out four things that happen uniquely with we that don't happen or can't quite happen in the same way with just me. Four things that happen with we in our faith that can't happen in the same way or definitely not to the same degree with just me. And I have found these four things to be so compelling and so true. And in fact, so faith-changing and life-changing for me personally. And I suspect that once we dive into them, you may agree and find that as well. So here we go. Four things that happen uniquely in the context of community, in the context of we, that don't happen in the same way with me. And the first one he says here, we'll just read the verse again. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. You guys, the first thing that happens uniquely in community with we that can't happen with me is that we draw near to God together. I don't know if you knew this, but we were meant to pursue and experience God together, whether that be singing, whether it be listening, whether it be studying, whether it be reading or whatever. And that's because we just brings something unique to your relationship with God. Like, first of all, we brings, I believe, an intensity to your experience with God that you can't find by yourself. It's like that moment when somebody else's like faith fire, if you will, makes your fire burn a little bit brighter. You ever experienced that? It's like the moment when, it's one thing to experience a worship song by yourself, but it's a different thing to experience it with some friends at a night of worship. It's like a whole new level. Or it's like the time when it's one thing to read a verse by yourself, but a different thing to read it with a group of people. You get way more out of it. And that's because we brought an intensity to your experience of God that you couldn't have had on your own. But it's not just an intensity. I think we also brings a consistency to your faith that you can't get on your own. Because let's be honest, There are seasons where you just get busy, where you just get distracted, and where you just get a little cold in your faith. And isn't it a huge asset to have some friends who are still warm in their faith when you get a little cold? Who friends who are still excited about Jesus when you're not so excited about Jesus? Friends who are still on board with following him when you're like, I'm totally ready just to take a break right now? Yeah. If you wanna experience the depths that you wanna find and that God wants you to find, I'm telling you, you're gonna need to have some friends who stoke the fires of your faith. You're gonna need that. You're gonna need a we to do that. And I'm telling you, this is happening all the time, all around the Buckhead Church family. In fact, I brought some stories today, some real stories from small groups, real live small groups, groups of people who are actively like putting their faith in community, who aren't just sitting in rows, but who are actually sitting in circles like this in real living rooms all around Atlanta during the week, trying to give their faith friends. And I just wanted along the way to read you some of those actual stories straight from a living room, you know, to show you I'm not making this up. Like, for example, this one guy, he says this: my wife and I moved to Atlanta almost 8 years ago. Though I had accepted Christ in my heart, I was lacking a daily relationship and a strong community of faith. We came from a smaller town with churches that truly meant well, but were unfortunately filled with Sunday Christians, which I had become one of. And the first event in my faith revolution was beginning to attend Buckhead Church, but the catalyst and backbone of my faith today is my community group. We dive into the word together, pray together, challenge each other, hold each other accountable, and love each other. And my faith has grown so much. I sit here today, this is cool, I sit here today confident that I wouldn't be the man in Christ that I am without my small group. Isn't that cool? God wants that for you. God wants you to have some we that stoke the fires of your faith. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, I love this for you as well. I would love to connect you with at least one person who comes from the perspective of faith. Why? Because you'll just get deeper. I mean, whether you ever agree with them or not, you'll explore a part of your soul and your worldview that you haven't yet. It certainly works for me in the reverse. But I'm just telling you, no matter who you are, one of the greatest things that you could probably do to get deeper is simply to surround yourself with some people who love Jesus like you do, or like you want to. And by the way, isn't the flip side true? One of the greatest things you could probably do for somebody else's faith is to allow them to surround themselves with you and with your faith. Why? Because we experience and grow close to God in a way that we just can't quite do alone. That's number one, but he keeps going. He says this, and that let us do that. Let us, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You guys, the second thing that happens uniquely in the context of we that doesn't happen with me is that we defeat sin together. Or another way you could say that is we get better together, if that helps. But this verse was so explicit and so vivid, I had to do it justice. We defeat sin together. This imagery right here is an old school reference. It's an old temple reference back in the day of Judaism. Because back in the temple days, you would come and you would ceremonially wash your body. You would offer an animal sacrifice, and they would literally take the blood and they would sprinkle it. And that sprinkling of blood would forgive your sins for a time. It would take away your guilt for a time. It was an answer for your sin. And these people in the time of this letter, and Paul, or whoever wrote it, the author, they really believed what we still believe, that Jesus had actually made that idea fully real and fully available to everybody in the world. Like, they really believed that in Jesus, you are forgiven, like for everything. Why? Because his blood had been shed for you. He was your sprinkled blood, if you will. So if you had a debt, if you owed somebody back for something, if you owed God, it was paid. You are forgiven. They believed that. But not only that, they believed something even cooler, something even better. They believed that not only were you and I forgiven, they believed that you're free. Like Jesus said, it's like you're born again. Paul said, it's like you're a new creation. That who you were isn't who you're gonna be. How you started isn't how you're gonna finish. Because Jesus is making all things new, including you. You're forgiven and you're free. That's what this verse is alluding to. And here's where the we comes in. Here's where the we comes in. Because I don't know about you, but man, I have some bad days. I mean, I know I'm a professional Christian. You didn't think that. But I have some bad days. I have some bad weeks. And by bad, I don't mean that bad things happen to me. I mean, I'm the one doing the bad things. Like I'm the one dropping the ball or just blowing it or just underperforming what I need to be doing, you know? And sometimes I just need somebody to come and remind me, hey, you're forgiven. Because I don't know about you, but I forget that. And I start thinking God's mad at me and he's distant from me. And oh man, I got to make up for it. And sometimes I just need somebody to come and say, bro, you're forgiven. Your guilt and your shame and your debt, that has been paid for. God is not mad at you. Are you kidding? He loves you. You are forgiven. But if I'm being honest, you know what I probably need even more somebody to remind me of from time to time is that I'm free. Anybody feel that? Like sometimes I need somebody to come up to me and go, hey, like I know you messed up. Like I know this is what you did, but that's not who you are. Who you are is a new creation. Who you are is born again. So why don't you get up and hold your chin up, but this time just go say yes where you said no. Just go say no where you said yes. Just go do the right thing where you did the wrong thing. Just go make the hard decision where you made the easy one because you can. I'm with you. Let's do this. Let's go live free because we are. And sometimes I need that. And that's happening all the time around this family, right here. Like, I love this story. This is pretty cool. Someone sitting somewhere in a living room. Hey, let me tell you what I get most from our small group on a daily basis, accountability. We recently finished this study on our thought lives and I realized that I need to take my thoughts captive as the Bible says and really stand up to my fear and worry. And after that study ended, I continue to send and receive texts asking for prayers from my girlfriends because it can be a daily struggle. I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not alone because my community of women are there to help me to choose to believe the truth and to give myself abundant grace on the really hard days. To be honest, I don't think I've ever made this much progress before. Man, God wants that for you. God wants this for you because days are coming. In fact, they're already here where you're gonna need to defeat sin in your life. And I hope you've got some people. I hope you have a we around you who they aren't just willing to fight alongside you, but like they're willing to fight for you when you're down on the ground. Why? Because sin picked a fight with we and we are forgiven and dang it, we're free. So get out of here, you know? And by the way, if you're not a Christian, don't let this weird vocabulary get in the way and make you miss a really big principle. And that principle is simply that self-improvement is very hard in isolation. You need to find a we who accepts you as you are, but loves you too much to let you stay that way. I'm telling you, one of the greatest things many of us could do just to get deeper in our faith is to surround ourselves with some people who will remind you that you're forgiven and challenge you to go live free. Because you are. And by the way, that's probably one of the greatest things that you could do for somebody else's faith. That's number two. But then he moves on. Number three, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The third thing that happens uniquely with we that can't quite happen in the same way when it's just me is that we hold on to hope together. Because one of the inescapable truths of life, you know this, is that something is gonna come your way, a season is gonna come your way that's gonna make you wanna swerve in your hope. Like you're driving down the road of life and you have all kinds of hope in the future and hope in the present and hope in your family and hope in the career and hope in God. And then something's gonna come your way that's gonna make you wanna swerve in your hope. Like when all of a sudden you got instability in your career or all of a sudden you get broken up with or all of a sudden somebody you love gets sick or all of a sudden you run into any one of life's roadblocks like infertility or divorce or death or heartbreak or a rebellious child, or a hospitalized child, or a broken friendship, or financial trouble, or a devastating failure, or a defeat. And in that moment, you're gonna feel like you wanna do skirt, skirt, and swerve in your hope, and get discouraged, or give up, or run away from God, or run to things that don't help you, but only hurt you. And when that happens, it's a matter of if, not, I mean, when, not if. When it happens, man, I hope that there is a we around you to remind you that God is faithful. that he is not absent. No, he's closer than he's ever been. He's not shaken. No, he is holding on to you. And this thing ain't over. Like, this isn't gonna take you out. It might take you down for a minute, but it's not gonna take you out because Jesus gets the last word. And by the way, to quote him, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the day is coming when he's gonna make everything right. Like, he's gonna fix what's broken. He's gonna heal what's hurt. He's gonna restore what's lost. He's even gonna bring what's dead back alive. So I hope you have a we telling you, hold on, hold on. In your season of hardship, we're gonna help you hold on to hope because he who is promised is faithful. And man, you wanna make it emotional real quick. That's happening all over this church family every week. In fact, one story that I love is this one right here. This man says, 2 years ago, my wife died suddenly. And from that very moment, it was my small group that rallied around me with love, support, and a whatever you need attitude. The thing that no one really understands if they've never gone through this is that there isn't anything anyone can say that will make things better or easier. Just being there for them is so important because it gives some stability in the midst of the storm. Furthermore, for the first several months after her death, I had the world calling me and coming by. And that was amazing, but at some point, everyone has to go back to their lives. After everyone moved on, even some of my own family, my small group stepped in as my family and didn't let me get left behind and didn't let me feel like I was alone. I even spent the last two Thanksgivings and that first Christmas at their houses. I can't tell you how huge that was for my life and for my faith. Isn't that incredible? God wants that for you. Who is helping you hold on to hope, not just through the tragedies of life, but just through the tough seasons? Man, that's a compelling question, whether you're a Christian or not. Who's helping you hold on to hope? Perhaps one of the greatest things you could do to go deeper in your faith is to surround yourself with some people who will help you hold on to hope through the valleys of life. Why? Because isn't it the valleys where some of the greatest transformation happens? By the way, isn't it the valleys where many people meet God for the first time? That's why God wants you to have a we in your valleys. And by the way, he wants you to be that we for somebody else as well. That's number three, but got one more. This is the fourth one. He says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You guys, the fourth thing that happens uniquely with we that doesn't quite happen the same way with me is that we change the world together. If you heard a little bit of Kentucky Derby in there, you heard it right. The idea is that we would be like, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, towards working out our faith like we talked about last week, towards being everything that the church is supposed to be, the light of the world, good news for the poor, a group of people famous for their sacrificial love. The idea is that we would be more together than we ever could have been apart. The most obvious example of this is just be rich. Our year-end giving and serving campaign. What can one person do about poverty in Atlanta? Not a whole lot. But what about all of us together? Because all of us together, we give away millions upon millions of dollars. All of us together, we give away thousands upon thousands of volunteer hours, and we see God literally change people's worlds. It's mind-blowing. And that is happening on a smaller scale, I think, all the time. And you may just not know this. It's happening all the time all over Buckhead Church. Like, I love this story from a small group. Again, straight from a living room. One of my favorite memories from small group is when we adopted that family for Christmas. Crazy enough, it was a refugee family. And we bought basic necessities and presents for them and their children. I think I'd accidentally forgotten not only about the real need that's out there, but also the opportunity we have to do something real about it. I love that line. I really believe that we made a difference in a family's life that month. And it's inspired me to get involved in several other opportunities at City of Refuge this spring. Hashtag, I love my church. Isn't that cool? I don't know why there's a hashtag on here, but man, God wants that for you. One of the greatest things perhaps you could do to grow deeper in your faith is just to surround yourself with some people who are committed to spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, towards changing the world or changing someone's world. And we could keep going. I mean, we've got zillions of stuff like this. I could keep going, but the author of Hebrews stops there, so I will as well. The point is simply this: whether it is drawing near to God, defeating sin, holding on to hope, changing the world, when it comes to growing deeper in your faith, this is just true right here. We is greater than me. We is greater than me. You are gonna be able to go deeper with we in a way that you never will with just me or just you. Faith is meant to be a group effort. That's just how it works. That's just how it works. A deep faith is one that has friends. A deep faith is one that has friends. Because something unique just happens in the context of community. I think that's why Jesus, in his 3-year campaign to launch the church, which he did a pretty good job of, I think that's why Jesus did not create a crowd. Crowds happened, for sure, but they just happened. Jesus didn't create a crowd. What Jesus created was a crew. He went and found 12 dudes, and he spent 3 years just going deep with them in community. That's what mattered to him. And I think the same is true of you and your faith, and me and my faith. Just go ask anybody who's advanced in their faith to tell you how they got there, and I guarantee you they're not just gonna talk about a what, they will inevitably they will talk about a who, because there are depths that can only be accessed through community. And so the question I just wanna ask us this morning is simply this: do you have people like this in your life, in your faith? Do you have people like this? Do you have a we for your faith? And importantly, I'm not asking you if you have friends. I know you have friends. I mean, if you don't, I'll be your friend. But I know you have friends. And you can have tons of friends, but still be friendless in your faith. I mean, you know that, right? And also importantly, I'm not asking you if you're in a small group. This is really important. Because as you know, those of you who are in a small group, just signing up for a small group and showing up to a small group, as awesome as that is, that doesn't guarantee that y'all are gonna be those kinds of people for each other. And so no, I mean, the question I wanna ask is this: do you have people like this in your faith and in your life? And I'm always shocked by how many of my friends and how many of my acquaintances say, no, I don't. And I think the writer of Hebrews knew this about his audience, and it's true of us for sure, and that's why he closes with these lines right here. He says, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and by the way, let us not give up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together. Don't give up on this idea of your faith happening in a community, as some are in the habit of doing, as many of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day is the day of Jesus' return. In other words, this is something you're gonna have to do more of as time passes, not less. Saying don't give up. And I think this is huge for us, because I think a lot of us, and I've been in seasons like this, I think a lot of us have kind of given up on this idea. Like, we got really busy and we just kind of gave up on the idea of community. Or we tried it wasn't great, and so we just gave up on the idea. Or we had it in one season, and then we went to a next season, and now it's complicated. I got kids, I gotta get a babysitter, and we're just kind of like given up on the idea. Or maybe we never started it to begin with, right? Like, you're like, I just don't know if that's my thing, and so we gave up. Or maybe I'm just too shy and I'm not a sharer, so we just gave up on it. Or maybe I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. Are they gonna like be cool with my questions? Will I fit in? Will there be crazy Christians there? Like, oh, you don't have a Bible? Hell's gonna be hot, you know? Like, And you just gave up on it for whatever reason. I think a lot of us have given up on the idea. And he's saying, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Don't you give up on meeting together. Don't do it. This is too important. This is too important for you to be too busy to do. This is too important for you to be too busy to do. It's too important for you to be too shy to do. It's too important for you to be too proud to do. It's too important for you to be too good to do. Like, oh, I'm fine. It's too important for you to be too experienced to do. It's too important for this to be the advice you'd give somebody else but not take yourself. It's too important for this to be the vision of our church but not a value in your life. This is too important. So don't give up. Like no matter who you are, you're a hungry novice, listen, you grow faster together. If you wanna grow, go find some people. Restless veterans in the room, nobody summits Everest alone. Who are you journeying to the next level with? If you wanna grow, go find your people. If you're a curious skeptic, oh man, this is for you too. Listen, faith is a family, not just a formula, okay? I want you to experience the love of Jesus, not just some words of Jesus. And I think our people get this right. Oh man, I'm telling you, if you wanna grow, go find some people. Go find some people. And don't forget, this isn't just about you. This isn't just about you. It's about the person next to you who needs you. Church, listen, especially you veterans, you are prime real estate. You are prime real estate. Do not deprive somebody else of the opportunity of journeying alongside you in your faith for a season and letting God make them deeper. Let's none of us give up meeting together. Let's none of us bail on this idea. It's too important. And so what I'd love to invite you to do is maybe in one of two categories, and I'm in one of these two categories as well. The first category of you is when I say, hey, do you have these kind of people in your life? Your answer is no, because you don't have the people. Like you have friends, you just don't have like those kinds of friends. And if that is you, what we would love to do is to help you find them. I would love to help you find them. I'd love to help you find them. And at a minimum, I hope there's a crew of people on your radar screen right now as I've been talking, or maybe a person or potential mentor on your radar screen. And at a minimum, I hope that this talk this morning is gonna be like the impetus you needed and the excuse you needed just to go up to them and say, hey, you guys wanna start a Bible study? Or hey, would you meet with me once a month? And if that's all that we do to help you find them, that's great. But we believe we can do way, way more than that, way, way better than that. We would love to invite you to join a small group. A small group is a group of people who meet weekly in someone's living room, and their goal is to do the very things that we've been talking about and that I've been talking about this whole time. And this summer, you're gonna hear about how you can on-ramp into a small group, and I want you to do it. I want you to do it. Get in a small group. Go get in a small group. I'm telling you, you will not regret it. You won't regret it. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, the version of small group that you might love the most is a short-term one that we call Starting Point. Starting Point is like a little community of people, of question askers, truth seekers, led by people who are impossible to offend and who just wanna be a friend to your faith and hopefully give you a compelling perspective on theism, on Jesus. And we would love to tell you more about that at our guest services desk. So if that's you, if you're looking for people, then oh man, we would love to help you find them. The second category of you though are maybe those who when I say, do you have those kind of people? The answer is no. And it's not that you don't have the people, you're in a small group. It's just that y'all aren't that kind of people for each other yet. And it's not a failure, it's not like a flaw. It's just that life-changing and faith-changing friendships, they don't happen by accident. And if that's you, we would love to help you become them. And in fact, I'd love to invite you to do this, what I'm kind of calling a small group checkup, a small group audit, or a small group inventory, if you will. Our amazing groups team has created this resource there. It's called A Better We. And the whole goal of it is simply to have some discussions of like, hey, how are we doing? On those four things, how are we doing? And if we wanna step up our game, how might we be able to do that? And your group leader is gonna get that in a PDF this week. You can download it right here at this website if you want. But man, we love our small groups. We are so proud of our small groups. We just know they don't happen by accident. And we just hope this next season is literally gonna be the best season yet. And that maybe for some of us, after the summer's over, for the first time or for the first time in a long time, when I say, hey, do you have these kind of people in your life? A lot of us will go, yep, I do. Because I'm telling you, when you do, oh man, it's the best. It's the best. Something unique happens. And this isn't just a theory for me, y'all. This is personal. In fact, somebody asked me, where'd you get all these stories in the green room? And I said, oh, it was easy. They're all from my small group. Yeah, all those stories are from just one small group. And man, this is them. Here they are. There are some couples that have moved on. In fact, some of them are now leading other groups and more people have come in. This is just a picture. So if you're here and you're not in it, I'm sorry, I love you. But man, we are totally normal. We're like the most normal people. If you would come to one of our meetings, you'd be like, man, these people are, yes, high quality, unusually attractive, but totally normal, totally normal people. And listen, like if you were to say, think of any one group meeting that we have, does that give you chills? Does that make you emotional? Do you have a life-changing story? No. No, it's when I think of all of them. It's when I think of all the meetings and all the life we've done and all the random favors we've done for each other and all the parties we've thrown and all the fun that we've had and all the memories we've made and all the books that we've read and all the discussions we've had, all the arguments we've had, all the verses we've picked apart, all the sins that we've confessed, all the strength that we've lent each other, all the, oh my goodness, all the things that we've prayed for, all the babies that we've prayed for, all the valleys that we've walked through together, all the losses that we've grieved, all the people that we've lost. Her name is Jenny. And she was amazing. She is amazing. All the babies that we've been given. Two of them, I promise you, complete miracles. When I think of all the wins we've celebrated and friends we've become, when I think of all that, that's when it gets emotional. Like, that's when it becomes irreplaceable. That's when it becomes priceless. That's when it gets deep. I'm talking some of the deepest waters you'll ever get in because God just used it and we are just so much deeper for it. And I want that for you and I want it for your faith and so does God. A deep faith is one that has friends. Me is greater than we. So what do you say? We all take a step from me to we in a way that we haven't done before. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much that you invite us into a family of faith, not just a faith. I pray that we'd find that. I pray that we'd have courage to take a step out regardless of our personality and tradition and be a part of it. And that you would do something extraordinary in our lives and in our faith as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks guys, hope you all have a great week. We'll see you next week for part 4 of Out of the Shallows.